Father, I thank you for your everlasting, your eternal word, your goodness, your strength, your power, your judgments, your statutes, your decrees, your judgments, your punishments, your vindications, and your son. Thank you for the way that you have ordered the world and that you are in control. I even thank you that you allowed mankind a way of redemption to be saved. And I ask you not only to save our souls from anything that would cause us to be discouraged, to turn our backs on you, to lift up and be in the cause of Satan for doing wickedness and ungodliness, but that you would also heal our bodies, our minds, strengthen us in every situation that we have, so that we can elevate and praise your great name clearly, effectively, and righteously. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Today we move into Psalm 75, and I find a lot of enjoyment in Psalm 75. But then again, you might expect me to say something like that because I'm the teacher. But look at our title for today. A child of Yahweh, a child of God, a child of the Most High, the name God, one of God's names, should take comfort or feel dread knowing that Yah, God, is near. Why, oh, why would Tim say something like that? Glad you asked me, Naomi. The reason that I say that is because Asaph, the one that is given credit for this psalm, is also the one that's given credit for Psalm 73. He's also given credit for Psalm 74. In Psalm 73, we saw the wicked expand. We saw the wicked swell up and have blessings look like benefits. They had power. They had name. They didn't look like they get as sick as other people. Even when they die, it looked like those things did not hurt them as badly. And Asaph said, I almost fell. I almost fainted when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, how they were able to just go on and have fun, how they're able to party, how they're able to engage in lawlessness. They're able to engage in oppression of your people. They're able to go and have all kinds of sexual activities and have proclivities to make other people feel jealous. It doesn't look like things are going wrong for them. They are able to do things to your people. And Lord, it looks like we suffer. It looks like things are hard on us and I almost fail. But then I remembered I went into the sanctuary of God. And I realize that God is the judge. I realize that all they have is now. They have all the enjoyment. Listen to me carefully, please. They have all the enjoyment right now that they'll ever have. They have right now all the power that they will ever have. They're doing all of the oppression that they'll ever do. They have all the smiles right now that they will ever have is right now. We, on the other hand, we have all the sorrow right now we'll ever have. All the pain, all the tears, all the discomfort, all of the being oppressed right now is all that we will ever have after the Lord God comes and gives us our resurrected body. In the words of the old-timey gospel singers, it'll all be over after a while. Then you remember that song that he say, it'll all be over after a while. It'll all be over. Then he say, dark clouds will pass on over. And they just singing in that falsetto voice. But you could tell that the man was trying to put that thing in there. It'll all be over after a while. In Psalm 74, we saw the oppressors in 73, and it looked like that the oppressors could also, or the people that were benefiting, or people that knew the will of God and wasn't doing it. Our church brothers, as we would call them, we saw Saul get the benefit like that. We saw that Eli's son, they got to have the kind of fun and did the things that they wanted to do, although that they would curse God. In Psalm 74, we saw that the children of God were in the position where the sanctuary is being destroyed, where people are dying, where they are under the oppression, maybe at this time under Babylon, maybe during the Maccabean period, possibly looking at both of them. Same thing that took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and we realize that we get under oppression of different governmental agencies when they take over a group. Whether it's done by what you would call war, or whether it's done by finance or corporations, whoever controls the government that will put their hand and oppress God's people, those are the ones. But we also realize that many times those same people had oppression by those that would defect and get on the side of the oppressive government, of the ones. And we realize that in that particular time in Psalm 74, the reason they were under that kind of oppression is because they had turned against God. God had promised them that this would not be your case if you obeyed me. Leviticus 26 spells it out in no uncertain terms. But what's the thing that we're going to look at? Whether the wicked is prospering and you seem broke. Whether the wicked running around and can run marathons and you have to use a walker when you walk. Whether the wicked can go and buy and sell and get gain and you may have just make ends meet. That doesn't mean that God is not with you. I want you to know, as a child of Yahweh, you can take comfort in knowing that God is near. According to this passage we're going to do today, the name of the Lord is near. You can take comfort if God is judging you and you are experiencing the fallout of God's judgment on your nation. You may not be guilty, but the nation has to go through. God is near. You should find comfort. But if you are one of the wicked and the ungodly and an oppressor, and one that has blasphemed against God's holy name, and if you feel that you are all of that, and you don't bow down to God, as a child of God, you should feel dread. Why do you say that, Tim? Because even as a child of God, God will cut you off. I understand people don't believe that, but I read the Bible. I know what he says. And the book of the Revelation, only those that are going to enter into life with him are those that overcome. Overcome what? Overcome our jealousy. Overcome looking at other people seeing to prosper. Overcome those that do things to us. Overcome even when we are wicked, that we will overcome and repent. Psalm 75 today, same name affixed to the title, Asaph. Whether it's this one person that was a co-equal to David, not necessarily a co-equal, but what you would call a comrade. I couldn't think of another word, but that'll work. Contemporary. Rich got a sweet word. A contemporary of David. Or if he was a seer. Or if it was one of the descendants. Same thing we said in Psalm 74. Here is Psalm 75. And Psalm 75 seems like it's dealing with the same theme. Now, I understand someone can say those are totally separate. They have nothing to do with each other. Then you're telling a damnable lie. All of the Psalms, listen, let's make this deduction. If all of the Word of God is the Word of God, and it works together without contradicting itself, then naturally Psalm 75 will find a place with 73 and 74 So now I'm going to have Dree, if she will, to read Psalm 75 so that you can feel it. Remember, feel your background. A child of God should find comfort in knowing Yahweh isn't here. You should feel comfort or you should feel dread. It's going to be about how you live your life. But it's based on you recognizing God is near. Read, Dree, please.
To the chief musician, Altisheth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted.
How do you like that? How does this end to you? The horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Notice our passage here. To the chief musician, Altisheth, do not destroy. Psalm or Psalm of Asaph. Assuming that this is the same writer. Assuming, and this is not wrong, that these people have seen in their life, they're the contemporaries of people that seem to benefit not obeying God, finding pleasure, growing up, swelling like a big bay tree, walking around able to strut like a peacock with the feathers out. While it seems like things are going wrong for you, while you seem like you're a sheep for the slaughter, or in the case with David, you look like you're nothing, but you're everything that God wants to administer his judgment. When you're the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and people want to call you a bastard and kill you, where you are really the only son of God of this type. You're the only legitimate one that there is. And you're the one that has all the power. When you look and you see that this is what kind of thing that has gone on throughout the history of the world, and it goes on with us, you look at Psalm 75, and it says, Lord, don't destroy unto ye Elohim, unto you, God, we give thanks. And we do give thanks in the midst of our jealousy or not understanding. We give thanks. In the midst of our chastisement, we give thanks. In the midst of you doing things we don't understand, we give thanks. The New Testament writer Paul says, I believe it's 5:18 in 1 Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But in order to give thanks like that, you got to know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear child. He goes on to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He did not hold back his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. How should we not with him freely receive all things? But you may say in the psalm, they didn't know that. But how can you attest to the fact that this man is given, or this Asaph group, or this seer has shown, I've seen what life looks like, and it looks like there's no benefit for the child of God. I'm going to give you the 30-second version. And it looked like no benefit to Joseph. My brothers hate me. They want to kill me. They threw me in a hole. They're going to leave me for dead. They sold me like a dog, like a slave. You know, you sell a puppy. You have a litter, and you sell a puppy and don't care about it no more. They sold me. I'm accused of rape. I'm a slave. But when you read the life of Joseph again, you'll see God was near. It doesn't say God was near, does it? But it said God was with him. As a child of God, if we get that mindset to know God is with us, that Yah is near, we will be able to give thanks in times when we normally wouldn't. Because sometimes as people, we only want to thank God for what we determine is good, what we determine is right, and what we determine is fair. Some of us would never grow if we had the opportunity to make everything a smooth sailing. You know, you're just out there on the sea and your sail is up, never a big wave, never a storm. You never learn. We'd never learn. Some of us would never grow. So he says, we give thanks. And then he duplicates it. We do give thanks. Listen to this. This is where the thrust of our title comes from. For that thy name is near. How would they know that, Naomi? How would they know that, Elijah? Because of the fact when we saw God say, I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to have a cloud come. And what's in him? My name is in him. My name is in him. And my name being in him, don't make him angry. Don't provoke him. He will not pardon. And who did he tell that to? His children. Yahweh told that to his children. That same name that would be in that cloud would provide for them, Rich. It would give them the way to go. It would tell them when to stay. It would make the enemies be afraid. Ask Rahab. Rahab could testify if I could bring it here, but I don't have the ability. God don't want me to talk to the dead. But Rahab could testify. The men were afraid because your God was near. But then those that decided that they wanted to be with the golden calf incident. Then those that decided that they wanted to eat and drink and rise up to play. They could testify that when God is near, even if you're a child of God, the evidence is God is not one to be played with. I like the word sometimes people say trifled with. Don't take him lightly. So it says here, we give thanks. Do you thank God for being near? I said, do you thank God for being near? What about when you're getting ready to lie? What if you're getting ready to do something you shouldn't have done? What if you didn't do something you should supposed to have done? What if, do you thank God for being near when someone lie on you? Do you thank God for being near when something happens in your family that you can never reverse? Do you thank God for being near when you're sick? And it doesn't look like you're going to get well. I want you to know that God was near the whole time the children of Israel's babies were being killed and being drowned in the sea. He was near. And when the time came, I'm going to go down and see about it. God was near. In Genesis chapter 11, when the men decided, you know, we don't want to do this thing like God said. We don't want to scatter and fill the earth. What we want to do, we're gonna gather together, do the exact opposite, and build us a name. God was near. And when the right time came, he said, let us go down to see what they're doing. Because they got their mind totally to be against me. And if I don't stop it, ain't nothing going to stop them from doing it. So he says, we give thanks. We do give thanks. For that thy name is near and thy wonderful works declare. Your miraculous work, we're going to tell about it. Can you find something to thank God for? Can you find something that God has done for you? in the midst of something else that's going on. If these psalms really did come back to back like that, the way that they are set up, for the reason for it to tell the whole story, look at the whole story. In the midst of what I see, looking like I'm the dirt and the scum of the earth, Paul called it the offscouring of the earth. In the midst of going through judgment, but I start thinking about God and I give thanks. He's near. Verse number 2 says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Rightly so, when we've discussed before we even went to the passage. Change of speaker. Change of speaker. I even tried to get Rich to realize that as a child of God, we have the ability to judge and all of that, but he stayed where he was, and I agree with him. It doesn't make it right because I agree with him, but I want you to start seeing some absoluteness here. It says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Based upon what we've already looked at, what was going on in Psalm 73, everybody prospered, looked like God ain't going to come through, but God did eventually come through because I went to sanctuary and he gave me wisdom and my heart rejoiced. When we went through punishment in Psalm 74 and people are dying, everything looks bad because not just people are dying, but the sanctuary of God's presence has shown that God is no longer here to protect us. The evidence is not there that God has unconditional love. And he says here, when I receive, when? At the right time when I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. If you've been a person that's repented, if you're a person that has suffered because of what other people have done and your nation suffered, I will judge uprightly. According to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 4, the Lord knows how to judge the ungodly. And he also knows how to preserve the righteous. Just like he did with Sodom. He knew how to get the ones in Sodom and save just Lot. A righteous man vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He knew how to save the people with the ark, those 8 people. He says, when I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. For some, that should bring great joy in their heart and comfort. And for others, it should bring dread. Verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. Let me read that in NASB. I like the way NASB says that one. When I select, I'm in verse 2, when I select an appointed time, it is I who will judge with equity. Do you understand what that means? I'm going to judge righteously. The same kind of word with equity and with righteously. I'm not going to just judge according to how other people feel. Then it says here, the earth and all who in it melt. It is I who have firmly set the process. The earth and all that's in it, when my judgment come, everybody that has stood up, everybody that feels stable, everybody that feels secure in what they're doing, they melt. The facade is now gone. Your strength, you thought was your strength, your pride, it just goes down. Your arrogance goes down. When I do my thing, and everything that you had trusted in, and it shows that it is not like anything, it's just melt before me. It is I. I don't want you to think of God as King Kong, okay? But I want you to see the picture of this. When I saw that King Kong movie, the first one that they did, when he was fighting the dinosaurs, when he would beat up the dinosaurs, he would stand up. And he would beat his chest. Did anybody see that movie? It was like, I'm the one. I'm the one. Imagine if that's a gorilla, a monkey, or an ape doing that. Imagine God, all powerful, said, I'm the one. I'm the one that's at the pillars of the earth. You are nothing to me. The only thing you are is what I let you be. Yeah, you melt before me. You don't even know what the pillars of the earth are. When you think about that, shouldn't you find comfort in knowing that God is here if you're doing righteously, or if you have repented from your wickedness? Shouldn't you, unless you are stupid and a fool, dread a God like that? Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. And it says the inhabitants of the earth are dissolved. The other ones say melt. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. Let every celebration go on. Let there just be a pause to think about it. Verse number 4. I said to the fools, do not deal foolishly. And to the wicked, lift up not the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. How does it say it in the New American Standard? There's only 10 verses, so let's look at it. I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. Do you understand how he has set that up? First of all, I set the pillars of the earth. I'm the one that's going to deal righteously. And fool, you boastful, arrogant, bag of wind. James says, what is your life? It is but a what? Vapor. It appears for a little while and disappears. What did Peter say when he quotes the book of Isaiah? Man is like the flower of the grass and the flower, the grass within the flower fade. God said, I set the pillar with stability in the world. Don't boast. Don't boast because in 73 you got prosperity. Don't boast in 73 because you got fame and fortune and you got power over the people and you can oppress. You can get away with injustice. You can get away with raping and robbing and enslaving people and taking their property, whatever it is. Don't boast. In Psalm 74, you can come and judge my people or whatever. But you, when you lift up your horn and your power against me, you've gone too far. When you've done it to my people, you've gone too far. As a child of God, you should take joy in knowing that Yahweh is near if your heart is set to do righteously. Even if you're in the midst of the storm, you should find comfort. You should be able to comfort people with the comfort that God gives you. But if you don't have comfort and you don't know how to praise God and thank God in the midst of stuff, you or your foot might slip. But this Asaph says, and he's speaking for God, I said to the fool, do not speak foolishly. And to the wicked, lift up not your horn. Don't lift up the horn. Lift not your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't speak for God. Don't be talking about your power and what you're going to do. You don't speak for me like that. I'm the one that's in charge. Let's just look at the next verse. Say, for promotion cometh not from the east, nor the west, nor the north, nor the south. Listen to how it says it in NASB. It says, from not from the east or the west, nor from the desert come exaltation. You see, you have different areas, would have been the west, different areas would have been the south, etc. But what is he saying? You thought in 73 that it came from your goodness, your sweetness, who you were born, your magnificence, your power. You felt good about yourself. When you were judging, oppressing the people, and you were killing my people and broken my sanctuary, you thought you were all of that, just like when the Rabshakeh ran his mouth when he went against the children of Israel with all those other gods. They weren't able to do such and such and such. And Hezekiah, you all might as well go ahead and bow down now, or we'll make you eat your own dung and drink your own piss. That's what the Bible says. That's when Hezekiah laid that letter on the floor in the sanctuary and said, God, read this. And God, and how many angels did God send? How many did he kill? 185,000. So when you see this verse, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west or from the south, verse 7 says, but God, Elohim, is judge. The only reason you got to be over somebody, the only reason you were able to oppress, the only reason you have prosperity is because God allowed it. According to Daniel, God raises up one and takes down another one. Daniel 4:25. And you see the same kind of thing around Daniel 5. He says the same thing again. You read in Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. And often they get out of line, just like we see the King Jeroboam did Gary's teaching. But his promotion didn't come from Egypt. His promotion didn't come from Judah. His promotion didn't come from any other place he traveled. It didn't even come from Baal. God was the judge to determine who get promoted. That's why when you have presidents that you don't like, or you feel that are wrong, or if you happen to live in a place where you have a wicked leader, a wicked dictator, understand something. God is saying, if you hear it closely, from the east and from the west and the north and the south, I'm the one in charge. If I promote Babylon over you, if I promote Alexander the Great over you during the Maccabean period, if I promote Rome over you, if I promote the Britons over you and they can come and colonize you, promotion does not come from the east or the west. It comes from God. So when the time comes for God to elevate you and put you where you need to be, it comes from him. Didn't Jesus say, I'll promote if you overcome, you will sit with me on my throne? Didn't he say it? Is that promotion? Didn't he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't know you not that the saints will judge angels? Is there promotion? It don't come from your church. It don't come from your government. It doesn't come from your pocket. It doesn't even come from you having a most beautiful, wonderful, magnificent body. And then I looked at a man last night on the web. I know some of you all may have known him. His name was Lex Luger. He was a wrestler. And something is happening. He's been in a coma and all of that, and he don't even look like the same man. For that matter, I don't look like the same man. Promotion don't come from your physicality. It doesn't come from who you were born to. It doesn't come whether you got a black skin and you can trace your heritage back and see that you are Hebrew or that you came from some African king. It doesn't come when you can look in Europe and see that you came from some kind of king or a queen or a Tudor. It doesn't come like that. Somebody said, but it did sometime. But you have to understand, ultimately, it comes from God. So what has God done? He has destroyed man's pride. In this first 4, 5, and 6, let's look at it again because it's important to understand why the child of God should take comfort or dread because Yahweh is near. Listen to him again. I want to go back to 3. The earth and all the inhabitants are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. First of all, I got all the power. That's one reason. Number 2, I said to the fools, don't deal foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not your horn. Don't think you bigger than you are, because I can stomp you out. Number 5, lift not your horn on high. Don't speak with a stiff neck. I'm the one that rule up. I'm the most high. Don't lift your horn up like you're ruling from up there, because you're not. Let me say it like little children sometimes say, because you ain't. I think ain't is appropriate right there. Then it says, for promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the north or the south. We should ask God to promote us the way he needs us to be to accomplish the goals that he wants for us to accomplish in our life. We should ask God to give us leaders in our government, if it's not going to be us, that will acknowledge him. This is what we should pray for. Mm-hmm. Why do you think Peter said we should pray for our leaders? Because God is the one that controls. I could read to you all about Hannah, but I'm not, because we've gone through the book of this. I think Gary taught Samuel and I've taught Samuel. But when Peninnah was lifting up her mouth and raised up her little horn exceedingly and thought she was all of that, and then God gave her the child, Hannah, anyway, and Hannah says, I believe it's 2 and 3 in 1 Samuel, don't talk no more arrogantly.
Exceeding proud.
Yeah, and let not arrogance come out of your mouth. Why? God is a God of knowledge, and with him ashes away. But then she goes and says, he'll take the beggar out of the dunghill, out of the pile where you have defecation, urination, and stink. He'll take the beggar out of that cesspool of filthiness, out of that place where salmonella and disease can be, and raise him up among the princes. He'll take the high and bring him down low. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, did you eat grass, baby boy? He said, yes, I did. The Most High showed me. Yes, sir. That's when you talk about it in Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar said, and I recognize the Most High. Ain't no God like him. We used to have a song to sing in the church of God, say, can't nobody do me like Jesus. And we would get that from Andre Krauss, because he's my friend. He's my friend. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knew, can't nobody do me like the Most High. He is the one that sets up one and puts down another. But before I was able to lift my horn and walk out there and say, isn't this great Babylon that I built? I had a statue built, I believe, to replicate myself. I destroyed Jerusalem. God said, no, you just destroyed a place. I run this. Verse number 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And the wine is red, and the mixture he poured out of the same, but the dregs thereof, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out to drink them. You all remember the book of the Revelation? Where he had that cup of wine, and that cup of wine was filled, and the mixture he's going to make them drink. This is the same kind of talk. The cup of wine is agitated. Mm-hmm. The cup of wine is the cup of his wrath that he's going to pour. I can make the leaders of your world drink that wine. I will make them drink it. I make my own people drink it when they turn their back against me. I'm not even sure, but I think it's in Revelation 18 and 6, but I don't want to read it right now. I want somebody to go to John, the Gospel of John. And I want us to look at John chapter 17, verse 6. There's something in there that I want us to know about God being near. I want us to feel this, because a lot of times that's a hard thing to feel in the midst of our trouble, that God is near. You ever notice sometimes in the psalm they say, Lord, don't hide yourself from me. Lord, where are you? Lord, how long? Because that is the way it is sometimes. Read it, please, Tree. 17 and 6, Gospel of John.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest
to me. Your background here is Jesus is getting ready to be killed because he's going to allow it. Did you notice that I put that qualifier in there? He's going to allow it as a sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice for men. So he's talking to the Father before he goes, and he's saying, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm ready to be promoted. I'm being ready to be promoted as man. If you were to walk through this whole chapter, you'd hear him say, Father, glorify me, promote me to the glory that I had with you before the world was. And this is what he is talking about, what I did do. Read the sixth verse again without me interrupting.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
Go to verse 11 and 12. Read it, please.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me.
Don't just think of God's name as a name. Don't be ignorant. We go through the Hebrew scriptures that they quote. And if Jesus is talking about keeping somebody in his name, you go back to Exodus. My name is in him. Don't provoke him. How many times have we gone through the psalm? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They run into him and are safe. He sends his name. He sends his word. He heals. In the name of the Lord, there is safety. In the name of the Lord, we shall do valiantly. I have kept them in your name. And in our passage today, when it talked about the magnificent name of God, what did it say? It says, verse number one, it says, for thy name is near. Jesus says, I've kept them in thy name. They weren't in Tennessee. They weren't in Czechoslovakia. They weren't on the moon. They were right there with him, day in and day out. So if he kept them in thy name, and then we see Philip in that 14th chapter, well, show us the Father. Boy, how are you going to say that to me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've kept them in your name. In other words, your name was near them so much so it wraps around, it envelops them, it protects them, it enlivens them, it gives them wisdom. I've kept them in that name. When the name of the Lord is near, they should bring comfort. I'll tell you this much. And when the name of the Lord is near, it should bring fear to the hearts of those that Jesus came in and whipped their tail. John chapter 2, he whipped their tail in the temple with a scourge of cords. You think his name wasn't in him when he was spanking that tail? You better believe it's beautiful. Go back and read where you were in John 17 and 11. This again, I want 11 and 12 together.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
26, please. Same chapter.
And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
I really want you to understand that that name, the name of God, should bring us comfort if we're walking with him. No matter what the situation is. Now Jesus is getting ready to go and be scourged, whipped, beaten, deserted. And you know what he's talking about? The name of God. He understands that promotion would come after his humiliation. Notice what he gave the disciples in John chapter 14, 26 before he left. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I need you to understand something. It's about the name. Because in the name of God, his presence is there. Not the words. Not just the words. The words can be sometimes, but it's got to be when his name is near. Because you can take God's name in. And when you do that, the Bible says he will not hold you guiltless, right?
Right?
Right? Because it's in his name. And he was talking to his children when he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. There's a dread of God being so near you and you taking him lightly. As my granddaddy used to say, he didn't use the adverb and say lightly. He said, we take God too light. That's good enough for me because God is heavy. How do I know God is heavy? Because the Bible used the word kavod, which means glory. Look the word up. It talks about weight. Am I right, Rich? God is heavy. We take him too light. Sometimes things are said, it just makes sense. I can understand lightly, but you take it too light. You trifle with him. Let's go back to our text, Psalm 75. We really almost finished. But I needed us to see God is judge. Promotion comes from him. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup. Just for the sake of argument, I do want you to just taste a little bit of this. I'll go ahead and read Revelation chapter 18 and 6. This is where the whore that had been arrogant, that had killed the nation, that had killed his people, and his people that went along with the whore. We've already discussed that. But notice what it says, reward her as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works in the cup which she has filled. Fill her to the double. And if we were to keep reading, we could see that God has a cup of wrath for the wicked. And that was known even back in the psalm. So it says, I'll make you drink all of it. I'll make you drink the dregs of it. I got that kind of power. Then it says, but I will declare, notice, we move back to the writer. It's not long, no long, we moving back to the writer. Well, we actually move back to the writer in verse number 8. But verse number 9 says, but I will declare forever. I will sing praises to Elohim, God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked, notice, will I cut off. Do you see it go back? I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Why you all not jumping up and down and shouting and happy that God is saying one day he's going to exalt us. One day he's going to lift us up. One day we're going to sit on high. One day we're going to rule with a rod of iron. One day we're going to judge angels. One day no more crying. One day no more tears. One day no more worry about getting fat or getting old or arthritis. One day no more worry about taking medicine. One day no more having an undertaker around. One day no more false prophets. One day no more too hot. One day no more too cold. One day no more worry about what you got to wear. One day no more wicked. No more lawlessness. He's going to break the horn of the ungodly. Let me say it like Dr. Paul Walker said, amen, amen, and amen. Praise God in this place. One day. Let's hear that scripture again. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. Woo! But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We got power. It just ain't been lifted up yet. Hallelujah. Bless his everlasting name. I had a couple of more scriptures, but I'm going to just stop right here. And just let it end right here. One day, Jane, one day you all, we won't be looking around and almost our feet slipping because we looking at all this, what they got. One day, we won't have to be punished anymore if we're doing wrong because we will repent and we won't be sinning no more. We'll be perfected. One day, the oppressors will stop oppressing. Because God say, I set the pillars of the earth. One day, God going to make all that little fake power and the little power of the hell right now melt. Because our light affliction, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 16, I believe it is. And just for a moment, they're going to vanish. Because the things that we see, they're temporal. But the things we don't see are eternal. Our glorious body that we don't see. Our glorious reigning with God again, Jesus on his throne, we don't see, but it's going to come. Elijah, would you want to miss out on that? Josiah, would you want to miss out on that? Naomi, would you want to miss out on that? Well, all of us are doing God's thing. The one thing that keeps people from getting this benefit is this. They don't realize that Yahweh is near. They don't realize he's here for comfort or for dread. They don't realize it. But look, you should take comfort in it. You should. But if you're stupid, if you're a fool, if you're arrogant, you should pray that God give you enough sense to have dread in your heart. Mm. Because some people are too stupid or ignorant to be afraid. Mm-hmm. Gary was like that as a boy. He used to play in the fire. He wasn't scared. He was not scared. He was not scared. How many people you see driving a motorcycle on one wheel? They're not scared. How many people you see doing drugs? Not scared. I looked at a man last night that was wealthy. He used to say he had Rolls Royces and all of that. He don't drive regular cars. He would ride in limousine to go wrestle. His clothes would be worth more than probably most of the people in there combined. Had blonde hair and talk about how much money he had and how all the women that he lay would go, woo! Some people know who he is. But I can tell you this much. From what I understand, he wasn't lying. But last year, he was in the hospital and his family was asking for prayer. Mm. Asking for prayer that he would be able to get well again. We better realize all this glory and power that we can boast about right now. Mm-hmm. God said, I'll uphold the pillars of the earth. Mm-hmm. I'm the judge. I got a set time for you to the flower and the bloom and to repent. But after that, you want to know who I am. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you for your greatness, your power, and your glory. Help us to realize you are near, especially when it feels painful, especially when it hurts, especially when we receive injustices. Yeah. And when we can't do the things that we feel in our soul that you want us to do. Sometimes, Lord, we want to plant the seed. We want to make the seed grow. We want to ripen the seed and produce the harvest. Lord, help us to realize you're near. And if we're walking with you in your time, you'll establish us. You'll strengthen and settle us. Help us to be faithful. Amen. Amen. And amen. Mm-hmm. I now open our class for discussion if there's any discussion to be had today.